So we're in a three-part series in Mark chapter 10. We've entitled it because these are the three topics that are in Mark chapter 10, marriage, money, and me. And we're looking at, this is a whole book of Mark's on discipleship. What does that mean in a very practical way? And Jesus says, I'll show you right here. And so in part one of this series, we looked at, it was tough, wasn't it, last week? We looked at a very personal and sensitive topic of marriage. And so now it's like Jesus goes, you think that was personal, you think that was sensitive, let's just lean more into sensitive and personal. He says, this morning, I want to talk to you about your money. And I want to talk to you about what you're doing with your money. And you talk about sensitive. You're talking about getting somebody upset. Move into that topic. Money is what has divided many, many families. There are people who are in prison who have done horrible things for money. There are many who have killed simply for money. It's very sensitive. And regarding the topic of money, I'm guessing that some of you, while you might miss me, you're going to be glad to see me go if for no other reason that I get on your nerves every single Sunday and I go through that five ways of giving the offering. And you're thinking, Eddie, we don't need to be talking about money at church. This is supposed to be something that is spiritual. And I just kind of wonder if your mind goes there if you read your Bible. That's kind of hard, I know it sounds. But it's really hard to read from Genesis to Revelation. It's just like a constant, huge, repetitive theme all throughout Scripture. Because what we do with our money is really more than what we do with our money. It's an expression. It's a greater expression of worship than our songs. Songs are beautiful. But do we mean it? Well, what we do with our money is an indicator of whether we do or not. And what we do with our money is an expression of, this is what's really important to me. And this is God, this is where I place you. With this offering, with my money, with my tithes, or what I'm doing, this is what I think of you. This is how important you are to me. We may sing in worship, I place you in the highest place. Do we really? At least with our money. Here in today's story, speaking of spiritual, a man comes to Jesus, and I'm talking about if there's anything spiritual question you would ask, he asks this spiritual question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, okay, let's talk about that. He says, let's talk about what you're doing with your money. And as we see in this story and in Jesus' subsequent conversation that I don't have time for this morning with his disciples, what you do with your money could come between you and eternal life. And that sounds pretty strong. I'm seeing that here. And then Jesus is going to say to this guy after talking to him, he says, and then you just come and follow me. And that shows me what you do with your money could be an obstacle and barrier between you and really following Jesus. As an authentic disciple, no doubt, biblically speaking, money matters. So let's take a look at this story, and then let's draw from it practical application for our lives. Verse 17, I'll begin reading. And as he was setting out on the journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now there are two other parallel stories here. Matthew and Luke tell us this story. And when you take Matthew and Luke and combine them with Mark, we learn three really important things about this guy. He was young. He was rich. And he was powerful. He was some kind of a ruler. And so he was probably good looking. Because it's hard to be young, rich, and powerful and not be good looking. I mean, some may pull it off, but I would say it's probably difficult. But I think it's interesting. He was probably used to people coming up to him because I like Mr. Magnet in the community, right? But Jesus didn't come up to him. he came up to Jesus. And there's two things in this story I had never seen before. And it's like they're just right there. Like, are you not paying attention when you're reading your Bible? They're just right there. But I'd never seen them before until this time. And it changed my mind about this guy. It doesn't say that he has this swagger, you know, rich, young, and powerful, and walking by with his head high, and there's Jesus. It says he ran to Jesus. That's kind of dorky looking, isn't it? Like, how uncool, how unsophisticated, Mr. Rich Young Ruler. I'd never noticed that he ran to Jesus before. And then it says, had you ever seen that before? I hadn't. Like, Eddie, pay attention. He knelt before Jesus. Like, this was totally, totally culturally inappropriate in this culture, in this day, especially for a guy of his status. But he's not really worrying about how it looks or what other people are thinking. And I just wonder what would my relationship with Jesus be like if I could get over worrying about what people think of me? What could it be like? And so I used to think about this guy, that he was proud, and he came to Jesus, and he asked this question to Jesus. You ever done this, or people done this, where he's wanting Jesus to give the answer he already knows. He's just baiting Jesus to tell him what he already knew about himself, that he was really a good guy, and he, above all people, should inherit eternal life. But then I see his posture. And I see humility. I see desperation. And here's a guy who had everything you could want: rich, young, powerful. Something inside of him was telling him something's missing. Something is missing. And his Jewish culture of his day said that the Jewish message to anybody that's got wealth and's got power, dude, that's a sign of God's favor. That is a sign of God is blessing you. You're with God. You don't even need to be asking this question. But he asked it because he wasn't sure. And so he said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there a more important question to find the answer to than this one? And so it's good to stop and say, okay, here we see, this is fundamental. This is a foundational doctrine of our Christian faith, this concept of eternal life, telling us, look, you're going to die, but there's something after that. There's life after death. There is eternal life, and there is eternal death. So you notice, Jesus didn't say, oh man, you don't need to be asking that. You don't need to be worrying about that. That need to be a concern of you. In the end, everybody's going to save. We're all going to go to heaven. That's preferable. It'd be nice. And that's comforting to believe. It's not in the Bible. In Scripture, we see that, yeah, there is life after death. There is eternal life with God in heaven. And Scripture speaks of eternal death in hell without God. And I know, Eddie, did you use the word hell in church? It's not trendy. I get that. It's not attractive. Jesus didn't understand that it's not trendy, evidently, because he uses that word a lot. He does it because he loves us and he wants us to be with him forever in heaven after our life here on this earth. So I just want to ask you this. Do you have eternal life. Just let the Holy Spirit sit with that with you. See, this guy wasn't sure. And it was bugging him. It was eating him up on the inside. And so Jesus answers this man, and he answers him. He does this. He identifies with this guy, and he answers this guy according to his mistaken idea of how you get eternal life. What must I do? Is there something I do to get it, to inherit it? And so Jesus goes on in verse 18 to answer him in verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Man, I got that. Check, 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 check. Teacher, I have done all these things from my youth." And so by calling Jesus, he didn't think Jesus, Son of God, a good. He thinks there are people can be good. And by saying, I've done all these things, and by asking, what must I do? He lived by the philosophy that people live by today. What must you do to go to heaven? What I do, you hear that? And the answer is, well, you just got to be really good. You got to be really good. You got to go through the checklist and check it off. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. We've removed that one, actually, from the checklist. We talked about that last week. Don't steal. We still have that one there. Don't lie. We've modified that one a bit. Honor your parents. That one's been taken off the list, it seems. Basically, let's just say, be a nice and good person. And this guy, he had done all this. I mean, like, he was not just materially wealthy. He was morally wealthy. He was the complete package. I mean, if there was anybody who deserved or had done enough to earn eternal life, it was this guy. But something was telling him, I'm not sure. He had been so good for so long, but he kind of wondered, and maybe you do sometimes, have I done enough? Have I forgotten something? Because he knows. And if you'd be honest, and it's hard to be honest with ourselves sometimes, you would know that you too aren't that good. And Jesus says this, "What are you calling me good for? You think I'm just a person? There is no one good but God alone." And so if you go with this, you just got to be good to go to heaven, you'll just never know for sure that you have eternal life. You'll always live by this gnawing feeling that something is missing. And the reason you'll live with this gnawing feeling that something is missing, because there is something missing, as there was for this guy. And so Jesus says, okay, let me just tell you what's missing. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, let me just stop there for a minute. It's two things. That's just too important to miss, that he loved him. This guy was not where he needed to be in his life, in his relationship with God. And Jesus did not look at him with disgust. He looked at him and loved him. Do you see that? So if you're at a place where you're not where you should be, you're not living as you should, and God is not where he should be in your life, you need to know he's not disgusted with you. He loves you. And that may be hard to hear. You may not believe that. How could he love me? That's just a truth. That's just a truth, okay? But there's another thing I really want you to see here about Jesus loving him. Here's what's getting ready to happen. Jesus is getting ready to get hard on this guy. He's getting ready to confront. He's getting ready to challenge this guy. He's getting ready to say there's something wrong in your life. It's sinful, and that needs to change. In our culture, our culture balks at that. Jesus, ease up, back off. Don't be so narrow-minded, judgmental, and bigoted, intolerant, and unwelcome. You don't tell people that there's something wrong and there's sin in their life and they need to change. You don't need to be a hater. You need to show love. That's what Jesus is doing. He's showing him love. We can't make the mistake of impulsively equating directness, confrontation, and challenge with the lack of love. If we could get over this, If I, in our culture today, if I attempt to tell someone, this is wrong, it's destroying your life, you need to change. This is sin. Well, I'm criticized. That's a lack of love. But you know, it could be the opposite, could be the truth, as it was with Jesus. Jesus gets honest with this guy because he loves him. Honestly, to have not told him what he's getting ready to tell him, it would have to have not shown him love. And so, in love, Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. And I'll tell you what it is. So now he's like, he's on the edge. Okay, I'm ready. I'm on my knees. What is it? You lack one thing. It's really the main thing. Everything else, you know, like without this, the rest of it all falls apart. And he's just got to be so excited. What's the one thing I've left out that I need to do? And then Jesus gives an answer. It had Jesus kicked the wind out of this rich, young, powerful man. He says, sell everything you have. How did he hear that? Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. What was he missing? Here's what he was missing, all right? Stay with me. He was missing the first half of the Ten Commandments. You say, what? Let me explain this. Did you notice when the guy said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And did you notice when Jesus recites the commandments, he only recited, in Exodus 20, what we know of is the Ten Commandments. He only recited the second half of the Ten Commandments. That we call that the horizontal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. No lying. Don't fraud. Honor your mom and dad. And he pretty much had that, well, at least he thought he had that pretty much covered. But what was missing was the first half of the Ten Commandments. This is the vertical. This is how we relate regarding our relationship to God. And there of that we read. We'll see this on the screen. My magic skills are gone. There it is. They're just a little delayed. I'm not going to quote all the first half of the first part of the Ten Commandments, but he says, look, no other gods before me. No idols. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. This is what was missing, because he had other gods before the only true and living God. He had idols, and it was his money, and it was his material possessions. This is what was missing in his life. It wasn't money. That's not the problem. Okay? Some of us who have very little of it still have this problem. So don't think, I'm poor, this is not me at all. No, it can be. It's the desire and the craving and the love for money above the love for God. And so Jesus says, okay, look, we got to fix this. We can fix this. There's three things you got to do. Okay? First of all, he says, sell all that you have. And by this, he's not saying, okay, take a vow of poverty. Good thing to do. Jesus was poor. Follow Jesus. Take a vow of poverty. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, whatever it is that is between you and God, or whatever it is that you have placed above God, it's got to go. I mean, not like, you should readjust things. You're like, sell it all. It's got to go. Now, and this may not be money for you. It could be many other things. There are some people who, it's a relationship. I have seen that so many times, that I love God, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, but I got an ungodly, impure, unholy a relationship with somebody else, a boy or girl that I shouldn't have, and I need to let it go, but I'm not, because that's important to me, and as a result, it's more important to me than my relationship with God. And I'm just trying my best to hold on to those. It could be a job. It could be an education, that when push comes to shove, my job or my education is first. There are a number of people in this room this morning who are putting pornography above God. Well, how do you know that, Eddie? Because when I pray, God tells me who you are. And all our visitors said, I'm not going back to that church ever. No way. No, that's not true. I know it because of statistics. Following God, but I got this craving, this desire, whatever this addiction may be. And it doesn't belong there. You know what one of the greatest things that could come between you and God, and imagine this, it could be you. You have become your God. We're going to talk about this next Sunday in the very next passage. The problem could be narcissistic you, putting yourself and your own self-interest and your wants and your wishes above God. And Jesus is saying, when he says, sell everything you had, whatever it is, it's got to go. And it's not because, well, God's on some egotistical power trip. He has to be first in everybody's life. He knows that if we have all these other things distracting us in our lives, that he's going to risk losing us. And he loves us too much to risk losing us. So he first of all, he says, sell everything that you have. Then secondly, he tells this man, give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. It's just like, be radically generous. And again, you can't read Genesis, Revelation. That's the heart of God. And that's the mark of a disciple, of a child of God, of a follower of Jesus. There is a love and a care for the poor. I am certain of this. You can't follow Jesus and not care for and love the poor. But so that's why this church, you hear us talk all the time about Mercy's Gate. It's a place where the poor of our community come to. We pour your contributions into that place to care for the poor. We have food baskets that we take there. It's out in the forest. That's why I'm pointing in that direction. We spend a lot of time and energy and volunteer service, and we go there, and we spend time with these people. We bring meals to them, and we talk to them, pray for them, because this is at the heart. This is at the heart of people who have eternal life. This is what just flows as a result of living like that. It is absolutely not. Do that, and you go to heaven. No, it's because you go to heaven. It is a response, as an overflow. I am so blessed. We are so blessed that out of the grace and his goodness, I can't help but share that blessing with others. And Jesus says, here's the irony of that. Then you'll have treasures in heaven. The irony of the kingdom of God is when you give, you become rich. You find treasures in heaven. And you really, until you do it, till you try it, you won't understand it. Once you radically and generously give to us, listen, you just do it. It will fill you up beyond what any amount of money could ever fill you. It will fill you up with riches that are lasting, that are meaningful, and that are purposeful treasures in heaven. And then thirdly, Jesus says to this guy, come and follow me. Why? Why should I follow you? You're just a good teacher. Because when I look at this passage in the larger context of the Bible, no, he's more than a good teacher. This is God who became man and lived on this earth. And he went to the cross and took my place and my sin on the cross, took my deserved death so that I would be forgiven. And then he was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, confirming that really is the Son of God and giving me the hope of eternal life. That's why we follow him, because he's more than this man mistakenly thought, a good teacher. See here, you can't do this. You can't do what this guy did. You cannot look at Jesus only as a good teacher. Rational logic doesn't allow it. And you may know this if you've read the popular Christian writer, C.S. Lewis. He has a book called Mere Christianity, and he speaks of this thing called the trilemma as he's looking at the identity of Jesus. Jesus has to be either Lord, lunatic, or liar. He can't be a good teacher. He can't. Because if he's not the Son of God and he tells you that he is, then he's lying. Good teachers don't do that. Or maybe he's a lunatic. Maybe he's just crazy. But you look at him, and how could you conclude that? So Lewis asserted that a great good moral teacher. That's just not a rational option. I actually throw into that liar, Lord, lunatic, and legend, because there are many people saying, cool story, I really like this. This is kind of like a fairy tale. He's just a legend. It doesn't really exist. He didn't really exist. This really isn't true. But you can just close your Bibles and look at history books, just like we know that George Washington existed, just like we know that Julius Caesar existed. There are history books that tell us it's true. In this time of the first century, there was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth who lived in the time of the Roman Empire and who was crucified on a cross. It's not a myth. So logic just doesn't allow you to conclude that, as this man did, that Jesus was just a good teacher. And if he's not just a good teacher, and he really is Lord, if he really is Lord, and all facts point to that's why we follow him. And here's why that's important, because it's not what must I do to inherit eternal life. It's believing and accepting him as Lord and Savior and accepting what he did that I could never do on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. That's how I inherit eternal life. By what Jesus did. And so this is what happened this morning with Megan when she was baptized. She accepted the fact that she can't be good enough on her own and that she needs Jesus and what he did for us. And so she embraced that in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection to inherit eternal life. And you look at her, did you not see her? Was she not cute? She's like this rich young ruler who's probably also handsome. Like, she seems so sweet. I mean, like she has to be such a nice young lady. I mean, what has she ever done? Well, her brother Ryan is here. Just ask him, okay? He lives with her. It's a truth, okay? It is a truth that deep down, if we were honest, there's no one good but God alone. And here again is one of those, Eddie, you're not supposed to talk about this in church anymore. It's called the doctrine of sin. And sin is things that I think, say, and do that I shouldn't think, say, and do that are just despicable. Or good things I should do that I never do. That is sin against God. Something we all have. And though I'm not supposed to speak about it or mention it in church, because the reason is, well, if you do, then people won't come back next Sunday because you're not going to make them feel good. You're going to make them feel bad. But Jesus loved this guy too much to do that. And as a result, did you notice? He made the guy feel bad. Did you see that? Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went disheartened. That Greek word is really mildly translated, blown away with deep sadness. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see what happens? The truth can hurt. And so if you leave today disheartened and sorrowful, maybe don't be mad at me. Somebody called me a couple weeks ago, upset me because they left disheartened and sorrowful. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was mean. Or maybe God's speaking to you. Truth. And it's hard to hear truth. And it can hurt. And so when you hear truth, you got a choice. This guy had a choice to follow Jesus and have lasting treasure, eternal life, and choose his wealth and riches. No, let me just slow down. I'm sorry. To follow Jesus and have lasting treasure, that's one choice. Or to have eternal life, or to choose his wealth and his riches. It's like, you ever seen mist? There it is, and now it's gone. And he chose the temporary over the eternal. And he went away sad, sorrowful. And I hear in Mark chapter 8, just echoes Jesus' words. Isn't that crazy? What does it profit a man? What does he gain if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Do you see this? Do you see that he chose stuff? He chose stuff over Jesus and eternal life. And we say, how foolish. But people are doing that today, every day. Are you one of those people? And I need to close, but I'm going to toss this in, then we'll be done. Because there's a game that some of us are playing. And when we come to this part of the story, the game is, okay, like, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm keeping him, or I'm keeping her. I want to follow Jesus, but I'm keeping this stuff. And this is really going to be what's important to me. This is really going to be my priority. And I'm going to have Jesus over here. It's kind of nice to have him over here because I want eternal life. But really, when it comes down to it, these are the things that are priorities in my life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do both. And so if you're playing that game, that's all it is. It's a game. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, you just can't play that. You can't serve God and money or whatever else it is that you're putting above God. Because you remember back in Exodus, like why? Why does God insist on being first in my life? You go back to Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments where he says, no other gods you shall have. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And why? Why? Is he some type of insecure, overly possessive being? No, he says, because I'm a jealous God. And we hear that word jealousy in the law. I thought jealousy was wrong. It is, but not in this context. I'm a jealous husband. And I refuse to share Karen with any other man. Not that she's asking. But I love Karen way too much to risk someone else being in the picture where I might lose her. God is a jealous God. He loves us too much. He wants to be our first love because he doesn't want to risk losing us. So one thing good about this guy, at least he was honest. At least he was honest. And he didn't play the game. And he went away. Isn't it sad? He went away. For what? And so, if this had been you instead of this guy with Jesus on this day, and really it is you today with Jesus, and if Jesus looked at you in love and said, you lack one thing, what would he tell you that is? This is the word of God to us today. You lack one thing. What is that? Let's be so daring as to ask him in prayer. Holy Spirit, it's in the quietness of prayer that we want to see your eyes staring at us in love, not burning fiery eyes, but loving eyes. And help us to see what that one thing is. And here's the thing, Father, we need to be honest with ourselves because I'm thinking most of us already know what it is. It's just hard to say it. And I'm just going to ask some questions, and I ask the Holy Spirit right now in this moment that you would just personalize this and answer this question with each individual here. Help them in that way. What are you holding on to that you're allowing to keep you from truly following Jesus? What are you holding on to that's coming between you and eternal life? What or who have you placed above God in your life? What is it in your life that doesn't belong and it needs to go? What is it that is between where you are right now and where God is calling you? What is it in your life that you're allowing and is keeping you from growing in your faith beyond where you are today? Are you playing the game of giving priority to other things, to stuff or to people, but trying to hold on to Jesus as though you're a follower of his? Do you have this deep, gnawing sense that something's missing? You've been trying so hard to fill that empty place and you just can't. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you have in Christ alone, do you have treasures in heaven, eternal life?